Seated. Thank you, team. We're going to finish up our discipleship study in the aspect of our evolution. As we've been looking at evolution in this section of Be Ready to Give a Reason for Your Hope, you don't realize how much this false theory, this belief system affects us. But even today, a couple of you, I've talked to one individual in particular who is dealing with people who say they have no soul. They're not saying they're evil. They believe in an evolutionary theory of natural processes creating life, that there is no God. You just believe in the material world, the natural realm. There is nothing supernatural. So all we are is a body of flesh, a brain of flesh. And once you die, you die. That's it. You go into the ground and you exist no more. There is no soul. There is no eternal aspect to you. So many believe, and it's based on what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks. This theory plays out in our lives much more than you may realize. And that is why it's so important to be able to talk to people about it. Because that's what the Bible tells us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. 2 weeks from now in the gathering, we're going to be asking, not this Sunday, next Sunday. And I'm going to throw the question out and you need to be thinking about it. You have the hope, as we talked about Janet, she is now with the Lord. That means her soul is with the Lord. She's much more than just the body that gave out. How do you know you have a soul? Someone in our congregation was asked that direct question at work. So if you were asked that question at school or at work or in a family reunion, and they said, how do you know you have a soul? What would you say? You need to think about that. Now, in this series of apologetics, we've been asking the big questions, answering the big questions. All the people that want to, you know why we believe what we believe. And yes, we are in the evolution side of it, and we're going to finish it up today. And then we're going to start on the Jesus section. And I've always given the straight basics, apologetics, defense of Jesus, who he is. But this time I'm going to go even more in depth than I ever have before. So it's going to be a good section, challenging section. But next week I'm going to give a sermon to lead us into the next section of Jesus. And it's dealing not only with who Jesus is, but he's dealing with things that we are seeing all around us right now in the world, in our society, in the political arena. And I'm going to answer this question. You can think about this question this week as well. Whose side is God on? Is he on our side? The church? Republican, Democrat, whose side is he on? Who says Republican? Nobody wants to raise your hand. I don't know about that. How about Democrat? Nobody. Whose nation is God on? Is he on the United States of America? I heard that. Side of the church? Of one nation of all the nations, who can we say God is on? What nation? Can we? I'm challenging you. All of what you guys said is wrong. All of you that spoke up. Not to be mean, but those are all wrong answers. I'm going to challenge you with something that maybe you've never heard before. But it's clear teaching from Scripture. For those that are claiming marriage, God is for America, and God is carrying the stripes, the red, white, and blue stripes and stars, and that God has anointed President Trump. Don't get me wrong. I want the election to go to him. But God has not done this, what you're saying. He's not anointed Trump. And I can prove that from Scripture. We've gotten sidetracked as his people, claiming he's on our side and not the other side. We need to stay biblical about this, very biblical. So to claim God does stuff, or he's on certain people's side or certain sides in a debate or argument, or you better be very careful making those claims, because you're not aligning yourself to Scripture. So that's the one last next week, and I challenge you to come back and hear that next week. But let's finish up evolution. Did evolution really happen? Again, this is not a scientific debate. We talked about this last week. It's a spiritual debate. We talked all about that. Now, what we talked about here so far is chemical evolution. Non-organic elements in the universe, dead elements, suddenly became life, organic. The universe can produce life. The universe produced itself by nothing was there and nothing exploded for no reason. And then it formed the stars and stardust and planets. And then somehow dead material came to life. The universe, the planets created life. Chemical evolution, organic evolution. And we saw the chance of that happening was no. There is no chance of that happening. Last week we looked at the missing links. And we looked at all of them. There are no missing links. That is a big lie. Did that wake some of you up already? Big lie. That is what we call macroevolution. Next slide, Levi. Macroevolution versus microevolution. Now, macroevolution says that one kind of animal over enough period of time will become a different kind of animal or a different species. That's the term they use. But species is a weird word because it has almost 11 different definitions for species. But the Bible uses kind of animal. Like you have the dog kind, right? Canine kind. Then you have the cat kind. I know none of you guys are cat people, right? Feline kind. You got like, what's the horse kind? What's that called? What? Yeah, horse kind. You know, and then you got zebras in there. You got horses, donkeys, mules. They're all kind of animal, but different. The same kind. Just like with dogs and cats. You see, macroevolution says one changes into another. And to try to make that we change from apes into humans, they try to give all those missing links, which we showed last week there's no missing links to prove that. See, there's also this thing called microevolution. Microevolution is small changes inside of a kind. So, like, we look at the horse kind. There's different kinds of horses, but they're all the same kind of animal. Humanity. We're all humans, but we look different. Microevolution says that, yes, a kind of animal can change to a certain degree. There's parameters that can kind of change. But we can't become a different kind of animal. Okay? So what they want you to believe in evolution is macroevolution. But what they do is they do a smoke and mirror trick and they kind of brainwash you into believing in macro by showing you microevolution. I'm going to show you here in a sec. But I use the word brainwashing. And it's easy to brainwash people. So I'm about to brainwash you. Now, if you've been in one of my apologetics teachings before, and you've heard this, don't give it away. If I've brainwashed you before, don't give this away. Okay? But I'm about to brainwash you. It's real easy to brainwash people. So here we go. I'm going to tell you a story. And in the story, I'm going to brainwash you. A man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left, and he jogged back home. When he got home, there were two masked men waiting for him. Two questions. Raise your hand. Do not say it out loud. Raise your hand if you think you know, but do not say it out loud. Question number one, why did the man leave home jogging? And two, who are the two masked men? If you think you know, you can just raise your hand, but don't say anything. Raise your hand if you know the answers to those two questions. I got one. That's it? I brainwashed the rest of you? You got a couple over here? All right. Those questions aren't hard. So listen to the story real close. Maybe you'll get the answer. A man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left. He jogged a little ways and turned left, and he jogged back home. When he got home, there were two masked men waiting for him. Why did he leave home jogging, and who are the two masked men? Anybody else? No. Someone back there, kind of. All right. Now, I technically have all of you brainwashed. I have you thinking of something that I'm not talking about. It's the way I presented it without much context. So I have you thinking about something that I'm not talking about at all. I have you brainwashed, technically. Now, I'm going to unbrainwash you with a couple hints. Here we go. Ready? Here we go. A man left home jogging. He jogged a little ways to first base and turned left. He jogged a little ways to second base and turned left. He jogged a little ways to third base and turned left, and he jogged back home. When he got home, there were two masked men waiting for him. Who were they? The catcher and the umpire. You weren't thinking that, were you? You were thinking bad guys. It's the way you present information, you get people to believe in something that you're not really talking about. It's quite easy. So, you're supposed to go to the brainwashing thing. That was supposed to mesmerize them. All right, but anyway, here I'm going to show you where they try to get you to believe in macro instead of micro. They use microevolution to make you believe in macroevolution. Here we go. Famous peppered moth experiment. How many of you guys have heard of this before? Back in the early 1900s, when the Industrial Revolution was going on and they were using coal, and a lot of coal was being burnt, and they didn't burn it real sufficient back then, so there was a lot of coal dust and pollution, especially in London. It was known as one of the dirtiest cities in the world. And the coal dust would land on everything. Now, they had these white moths there, but as the coal dust would settle, especially on the bushes and the trees, the white moths stood out. And they were being eaten by the birds. But what they did is they became black moths so they could be camouflaged. So the population of white moths went down, the population of black moths went up. They evolved. Now, question. Is that micro or macro? Micro. Why? It's still a moth. It didn't change kind. It changed color. And there's a debate that it even changed color because they went out and they found out that they were gluing moths to trees to prove their point. There was white moths and black moths. The white moths were being seen and eaten. The black moths were hidden because of the coal dust. There's no proof that they even changed colors. But even if they did, they're still a moth. They didn't change kind. But that's one of the big experiments that they show in the books to prove evolution, macroevolution. No, it's microevolution. Even if, they change color, which is some debate. But here's another one. Animals that are evolving right before our eyes. Lizards are evolving to be dancers. Clay.
This may not look like much, just a lizard twitching off a couple of ants, but what it is evolution in action. Those ants aren't just annoying that lizard, they're trying to kill it. Normally, when an adult fence lizard meets a threat, the lizard freezes and tries to blend into the environment, becoming invisible to the attacker. That's fine when it works, but in this case, that strategy plays right into the needs of the ants. Invasive fire ants, to be exact. The less that lizard moves, the faster those ants can sting it to death. What Tracy Lankilda at Penn State University found is that some lizards just sit there, eyes closed, unsuccessfully hiding from the fire ants, who can finish the lizard off in less than a minute. But other fence lizards do something they used to do as juveniles. They twitch the ants off their bodies, then get out of there. When Lankilda looked at areas where invasive fire ants and fence lizards have been interacting for some time, most of those lizards twitch and flee. But in the areas where the lizards are unfamiliar with the fire ants, many of them just sit there and die. While more work is needed to understand these changes in behavior, Lankilda says in the aftermath of a fire ant invasion, the twitching lizards are the ones most likely to survive and reproduce, while the non-twitchers are killed off by the ants. In time, invaded populations should primarily contain twitching lizards. And not only are those surviving lizards more likely to twitch, they've already begun to evolve longer legs to make this new defensive behavior even more effective. This research appears in the January 2009 edition of the journal Ecology. For Discovery News, I'm James Williams.
Lizards are evolving to be dancers. Next slide, Levi. And they said the legs are getting longer. I went and read the article. They didn't give any evidence of that. But even if they did, is it still a lizard? quickly by. Still a lizard. Didn't change kind. Even if they are learning to dance with longer legs. Is that micro or macro evolution? Micro. Or just smart and dumb. You know? If you're getting stung to death, you move. Here's another one they've given. Growler bears. Climate change is... I mentioned climate change just slightly last week. And when I posted my sermon from last week, YouTube put a big banner underneath it going, climate change is real. So I just mentioned climate change. They're going to probably do it again. So, because grizzly bears are moving farther north and polar bears are moving farther south, some bears are mating, and they're producing a hybrid between grizzly bears and polar bears. They're called growler bears. And they say, see, this is evolution. Is it micro or macro evolution? Micro. It's still a bear. Same kind of animal. Hasn't changed its kind. And I could go on and on. Next slide, Levi. So, macroevolution, anytime you listen to someone say that we got proof for evolution, they're going to use bacteria evolving into bacteria that never changes, or fish evolving into fish. Slightly different colors, maybe different fins change a little bit, whatever. There's these slight changes inside the kind. They never become a new kind of animal. Macroevolution is a lie. Period. It doesn't happen. I could go on with many, many examples, but you get the point. Anytime someone says they're trying to show you how an animal changed, either they're going to say there's these missing links and they're just drawings that some evolutionist came up with his imagination. They have no fossilized evidence of any transitional life forms from animal kind to humankind. There have been a lot of fakes out there, but nothing real. See, when you have a big lie like evolution, you need a lot of little lies to support the big lie. Okay? Let's go on to another lie that they have out there to try to prove macroevolution. Have you heard that 98% chip in human DNA is similar? Have you heard this before? Oh, yeah. We're only 2% different than chimpanzees. And you look at the great picture. Everything seems to line up, doesn't it? Go to the next slide. I mean, they only look 2% different. Wouldn't you agree? No. But we're 98% similar. And you see that there's a lot of change. Now, here's where we're going to go. And I got a small little video I want you to watch in here in a second. But when they say we're 98% similar, they're only taking certain aspects of our DNA. And yes, there is DNA. We have DNA very similar, almost exact, if not exact, like monkeys. But also mice and cats. And dogs. Now, why? One, we have a common creator. And he's creating life forms to live in an environment together. So, they're all going to have to be able to breathe oxygen. They're going to have to be able to see and hear. What's similar between man and monkeys? Huh? Two eyes. Very good. Eyeballs are different, but same principle behind the eye. What else? Huh? Pants? Oh, I say pants. Where are you getting pants, man? All right. Bone structure. All animals have to have bones. So the common creator creating all these different life forms, is he going to create completely different bones for all these creatures that live in the same environment? No. Hair? Hair, you know, we can tell the difference between human hair and monkey hair, but hair still is the basic. There's a lot of things similar, and that's what they try to use, and they only take those small sections and say, oh, see, we're so similar. But if only 2% difference, there should be we shouldn't be able to look, oh, wow, there's just... Look, next slide. I line up the pictures, and they don't line up at all. I lined up using the nose. Next slide. And then if you go that side, it doesn't line up at all. We're not... If we're only 2% different, we should look a lot similar than what we actually do. All right, so I want you guys to listen to this a little. It's about 2 minutes. Go.
The idea that human and chimp DNA overlap by 98 to 99% has been widely used to promote the idea that humans and chimps shared a common ancestor millions of years ago. But have you considered how they came up with this estimate? One of the things that not many people know about this study is that large sections of DNA from both the human and the chimp genome were left out when making this comparison. Let's see how Minute Earth, a secular training site that holds to an evolutionary perspective, describes it.
When researchers sat down to compare the chimp and human genomes, those single-letter differences were easy to tally, but the big mismatch sections weren't. For example, if a genetic paragraph, thousands of letters long, appears twice in a human scroll, but only once in its chimp counterpart, should that second human copy count as thousands of changes or just one? And what about identical paragraphs that appear in both genomes, but in different places, or in reverse order, or broken up into pieces? Rather than monkey around with these difficult questions, the researchers simply excluded all the large mismatched sections, a whopping 1.3 billion letters in all, and performed a letter-by-letter comparison on the remaining 2.4 billion, which turned out to be 98.77% identical. So, yes, we share 99% of our DNA with chimps if we ignore 18% of their genome and 25% of ours.
Wow. Ignoring 18% of the chimp genome and 25% of the human genome. That's a lot to ignore. In fact, this represents hundreds of millions in each side of the comparison. Could the sections they left out be responsible for coding most of the obvious differences we see between humans and chimps? The video explains.
All right. It goes on for 7 more minutes. A lot of good information. But, next slide, Levi. This is a false statement. This statement looks like they're taking 100% of the DNA of the monkey and 100% DNA of the human, and it's 98%. Uh-uh. They took out big check sections that would add up to millions of differences. So, if we were 98% similar, could we be using their organs to help humans who need organ transplants? Yeah. But they don't, do they? Why? Because we're not 98%. All right, DNA here is amazing, but aspects are similar because we're animals, they're animals, and we're human beings that have to exist in the same environment. So there's going to be similar things about us. We have to breathe oxygen. They'll have to eat the fruits and the vegetables and the plants to be able to take them in and our system redo the DNA into ours. So there is so much that we have similar with other life forms on the planet. It's not because we evolved, it's because we have a common designer. And the DNA code clearly teaches we're different kinds of animals, species, life forms, humans. Okay? So, this is a big lie. You guys catching the theme here? A lot of lying going on. DNA is so amazing. We've got to get back to the DNA just a little bit in this evolutionary process, because they say that it's just all natural processes that create us. You know, and it's just, there's no intelligence behind it. Now, Bill Gates, yeah, you don't have to like him, but DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software we've ever created. Don't miss the fact that this guy right here is one of the brainiacs in the world, all about computer code, and DNA is crushing the codes, the programs that we have created. If evolution was true, the very first cell that they say sprung up from non-organic elements. Remember the elements that are locked up in the rocks and eroded from the rocks and collected in the oceans and the primordial soup mixture, the goo, and then lightning hit it and arranged the amino acids into proteins. And the proteins 600 times got into and became the cell. But the cell has to have what? DNA. That intelligent code. Where did the DNA come from in that natural process? Because evolution is a non-intelligent process. Richard Dawkins says, there is no design, no purpose. There's no designer, there's no purpose behind the universe. And the universe created life. He goes on to say in The Blind Watchmaker, that the idea that all organisms, all life forms, have descended from common ancestors solely through an unguided, unintelligent, purposeless material processes, such as natural selection acting on random variations or mutations. Excuse me, gosh. This process they want you to believe in, so you don't have to believe in God, is unintelligent. But somehow, it created an intelligent code that we find in all life forms, from insects to plants. Do you know even trees have DNA? And they can look at the DNA of one pine tree and tell it from a different pine tree? That's amazing. Just like they can do with us. They can take your DNA and they can find you amongst the 8 billion or 9 billion people we have on the planet now. It's pretty technical code there. They call it the Book of Life. That's what these evolutionists call DNA. The Book of Life. Now, I have a 4-minute video, a little bit longer than the last two. But I want you to really listen to this. This book is about you. And each one of us has our own book. You have your own DNA, which means you have your own book written about you. Now, according to them, this non-intelligent source created this book. But I want you to realize this is not a Christian video here, but this is a scientific video. But I want you to see how amazing the DNA that you have is. Play.
Every human being starts out the same way. Two cells, one from each parent, found each other and became one. And that one cell reproduced itself, dividing and dividing and dividing, until there were 10 trillion of them. Do you realize there's more cells in one person's body than there are stars in the Milky Way? But those 10 trillion cells aren't just sitting there in a big pile. They'll make for a pretty boring human being. So what is it that says a nose is a nose and toes is toes? What is it that says this is bone and this is brain and this is heart? And this is that little thing in the back of your throat you can never remember the name of. Everything that you are or ever will be made of starts as a tiny book of instructions found in each and every cell. Every time your body wants to make something, it goes back to the instruction book, looks it up, and puts it together. So how does one cell hold all that information? Let's get small. I mean really small. Smaller than the tip of a sewing needle. Then we can take a journey inside a single cell to find out what makes up the book of you, your genome. The first thing we see is that the whole genome, all your DNA, is contained inside its own tiny compartment called the nucleus. If we stretched out all the DNA in this one cell into a single thread, it would be over 3 feet long. We have to make it fit in a tiny compartment that's a million times smaller. We could just bunch it up like Christmas lights, but that could get messy. We need some organization. First, the long thread of DNA wraps around proteins, clustered into little beads called nucleosomes, which end up looking like a long beaded necklace. And that necklace is wrapped up in its own spiral, like an old telephone cord. And those spirals get layered on top of one another until we have a neat little shape that fits inside the nucleus. Voila! 3 feet of DNA squeezed into a tiny compartment. If only we could hire DNA to pack our suitcases. Each tiny mass of DNA is called a chromosome. The book of you would have 46 chapters, one for each chromosome. 23 chapters of your book came from your mom, and 23 chapters came from your dad. Two of those chapters, called X and Y, determine if you're male, XY, or female, XX. Put them together and we get two almost identical, but slightly different sets of 23 chapters. The tiny variations are what makes each person different. It's estimated that all the chapters together hold about 20,000 individual instructions called genes. Written out, all those 20,000 instructions are 30 million letters long. If someone were writing one letter per second, it would take them almost an entire year to write it once. But it turns out that our genome book is much, much longer than just those 30 million letters. Almost 100 times longer. What are all those extra pages for? Well, each set of instructions has a few pages of nonsense inserted that have to be taken out before we end up with something useful. The parts we throw out, we call introns. The instructions we keep, we call exons. We can also have hundreds of pages in between each gene. Some of these excess pages were inserted by nasty little infections in our ancestors, but some of them are actually helpful. They protect the ends of each chapter from being damaged, or some help our cells find a particular thing they're looking for, or give the cell a signal to stop making something. All in all, for every page of instructions, there's almost 100 pages of filler. In the end, each of our book's 46 chapters is between 48 and 250 million letters long. That's 3.2 billion letters total. To type all that copy, you'd be at it for over 100 years, and the book would be over 600,000 pages long. Every type of cell carries the same book, but each has a set of bookmarks to tell it exactly which pages it needs to look up. So a bone cell reads only the set of instructions it needs to become bone. Your brain cells? They read the set that tell them how to become brain. If some cells suddenly decide to start reading other instructions, they can actually change from one type to another. So every little cell in your body is holding on to an amazing book, full of the instructions for life. Your nose reads nose pages, your toes read toes pages. And that little thing in the back of your throat? It's got its own pages too. They're under uvula.
All right, so you're made up of trillions of cells, and in each cell there is a 600,000-page book. That's the code inside of you. And inside those tiny little cells that we can't even see, 3 feet of code is in those things. The human cell is amazing. The cell periods are amazing. And he said that there's, inside the DNA, there's nonsense. There's, no, they just don't understand all the DNA. They think they've got it all figured out, but they don't. They got almost like an elementary view on DNA. I'm not saying they're dumb. What I'm saying is they haven't even begun to explore the depths of DNA. And now why I say it's elementary? Because they're already starting to get in there and clip DNA and try to reprogram DNA. When people start messing with genetics, you get bad mistakes happening. And there's a lot of information out there right now that they've done some bad things. And trying to do this DNA, messing with DNA with viruses, how well has that worked out for the world? Yeah. But still, where did this DNA, the cell has to have the DNA. The DNA tells all the things the cell what to do. So when if cells came to life from non-organic natural processes, where did this intelligent code come from? Because the processes are called unintelligent. Now you have a big problem. But they have a bigger problem than this. You try to figure out where the DNA code comes. Here's what they say. The book of life was written by genes and DNA. Oh, it wrote itself. Just like the universe made itself from nothing. Now, some people will gladly accept that nonsense. But if you challenge it, how did DNA write itself in a natural process that's described as unintelligent? You can't get information, coded information, technical coded information from non-intelligent source. And it can't write itself. So there's a problem. But it's the same problem as if you say a book doesn't have an author. So go to the next slide, Levi. So we know a book, any book, takes a code. We call it the alphabet. And you take that code and you arrange it in such a way that you can pass on intelligent information. You arrange the code in such a way that someone else can come in and read the code. So every book has an author, has some intelligence with taking the code, the alphabet, and arranging it in such a way that you can understand it. A computer has code. It takes a programmer, an intelligent programmer, to put the code in so you can use the computer. It's not. If I said a book had no author, would you believe me? No. If I said a computer had no programmer, would you believe me? No. But the cell, the DNA, had no author, creator, programmer. The greatest code the world has ever seen, and it had nothing to create it but itself. Would you believe that? If you believe in evolution, you have to. But they know this is a problem. People are going to be like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. So they've come up with a way to explain this code. And it comes from aliens. Oh yeah, don't believe me? Play.
Am I using the word who?
Well, how did it get created?
Well, by a very slow process.
Well, how did it start?
Nobody knows how it started. We know the kind of event that it must have been. We know the sort of event that must have happened for the origin of life.
What was that?
It was the origin of the first self-replicating molecule.
Right, and how did that happen?
I told you we don't know.
So you have no idea how it started?
No, nor has anybody.
Nor has anyone else. What do you think is the possibility that intelligent design might turn out to be the answer to some issues in genetics or in evolution?
It could come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. That is a possibility and an intriguing possibility. Mm. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology. You might find a signature of some sort of designer.
Wait a second. Richard Dawkins thought intelligent design might be a legitimate pursuit?
And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. Well, but that higher intelligence would itself have had to have come about by some explicable or ultimately explicable process. It couldn't have just jumped into existence spontaneously. That's the point.
So Professor Dawkins was not against intelligent design, just certain types of designers, such as God.
He'll believe in aliens evolving on some other planet a long time ago that got to a high level of intelligence and then came to our planet with a code and seeded life. And if you want to test that theory, look at the biomolecular structure of life, the cell, and you might find a signature of those aliens because there's an intelligent code in it. But that alien that did that would have to have evolved too. So that means some alien had to plant seed on his planet. So where did that alien come from? Well, that came from another alien over here. And they're just seeding planets. You see, it's kicking the can down the road. It's never looking at where is the source of this intelligent code. By the way, remember what I showed you this article? That if evolution didn't happen, next slide, Levi. If evolution didn't happen, it affects extraterrestrials. If evolution is not a real phenomenon, then there's no such thing as ETs. There's no such thing as aliens. And evolution goes against all science. It goes against the odds. It's make-believe. It's stardust. Play.
Gas clouds that then collapsed formed star systems with ingredients that can now make planets. With planets that now have ingredients that can now make life. Mm. We are alive in this universe. And because our atoms are traceable to the universe itself, the universe is alive within us. You are special, not because you're different from the universe. You are special because you are the same as the universe. To me, that borders on spiritual. We are not figuratively, but literally stardust.
That's beautiful.
No, that's cheap science fiction. Next.
It's alive.
That's the evolution.
I know what it feels like to be God.
Dead material coming to life because of lightning. The stardust, he says, the planets now have the elements because of the stardust, the elements to create life. And he had the little butterfly. What elements? The minerals and stuff locked up in the rocks? Yes. Dead material eroded from the rocks into the ocean. It was all there, the elements for life, the phosphorus, the carbon dioxide, all the things they think they needed. And then, boom, lightning hit it, and they arranged themselves miraculously and created proteins, amino acids, proteins in a cell with DNA. It's cheap science fiction. Next slide, Levi. That is what is chemical. That's chemical evolution. Now, if you want to believe in the Big Bang cosmic evolution, no reason to, but if you really want to believe in that macroevolution, that we came from animals, and you don't have to worry about you're accountable to God, you have to believe in chemical evolution. You have to believe life came from dead material on its own. It's been proven scientifically wrong. But it has to remain in the lineup because there's no way to get life from dead material without a supernatural cause. And chemical evolution is a lie. Now I got 3 minutes to close. Here we go. Evolution is an unguided, unintelligent, without purpose material process. That's what they believe. They believe their mind is a product of an unguided, unintelligent process. So how can they really trust their mind? That's a whole other discussion. But anyway, they say that this evolutionary process created a very precise, designed, and purposeful universe with all its laws. Scientifically, mathematically precise laws. With all the power behind the universe, all the energy in the stars. Nothing was there and nothing exploded and arranged a precise, mathematically precise universe. It also says an engineered, intelligent, data-filled, purposeful cell creating all life. So that first cell had to have all the DNA, not just for one life form, but for all life forms. A very complicated, intelligent human brain. The most sophisticated computer in the universe. An unguided, unintelligent process created this. I just can't go there. Especially because there's no evidence and there's no reason to go there. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Evolution is not scientific. It is a spiritual faith system. It's false. Real quick, did God use evolution? It's called theistic evolution. People say, oh, there's no problem. God used evolution. Okay, well, if God used evolution instead of 6 days of creation, if God used evolution, then you got two choices about God. Either he was just not smart enough to get it right, because they say 99% of all species that ever existed have died out. So God just couldn't get them right. Keeps trying to improve them through random mutations. God couldn't get it right, so God's not very smart. Or God is sadistic. He's evil. Because, see, evolution is a cruel process. Let me show you. What is the driving force of evolution? Does anyone know? transplants it. But what drives evolution? Click one. Natural selection acting on random and variations and mutations. Basically death. If an animal starts to have a mutation, which we always think mutations are bad, but you know, it has a certain mutation when it's born that its siblings didn't have, but this mutation helps it gather food better, it's going to survive while its siblings die out. If your mutation is bad, it might cause you to die out. But according to this natural selection, through random variations and mutations, the weak die and the strong live. It's a struggle. Death is the driving force. You can read this from Berkeley University. This is the article that talks about how great death is. Death is the force that purifies and strengthens the species. The Bible says, and I've showed you before, those who love death hate me, God. And if evolution is true, then death, since it's the driving force, death has been here since the beginning of life, which goes opposite of what God actually says in his Bible. So God couldn't have used evolution, because in his Bible, he says this at the end of his creation, Genesis 1:31, everything was very good. Would God say that if there had been millions of years of suffering and death? No. Besides, if you have death before or in the very since the very beginning, then we have a major problem with Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you in the beginning 4 weeks ago that if evolution is true, Jesus is a fraud? Well, here's why. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. You see, the Bible teaches death was not part of the original creation. Death came because of the result of sin. For the wages of sin is death. Physical death and the second death. Separation from God and all for all eternity in a place called hell. But if death has always been here because evolution happened and God used evolution, then what did Jesus die for? Death has always been here. Death is not the result of sin. It's just natural. So now if you believe in evolution, you've actually kicked the legs out. You've kicked the foundational stone out of your gospel you also say you believe. You can't have it both ways. And we don't take this stance on evolution just from a theological stance. Well, the Bible says this, I believe this. No, we take it from that. That's not a problem. But also from a scientific view, we've shown there is no evidence for evolution. It is a faith-based system masquerading as science. Period. Six kinds of evolution. Out of the six kinds of evolution, microevolution is true. Microevolution is small variations within a kind. I see, stand up there, Stone. All of you stand up in the pew because you're height challenged right now. Paisley, stand up. You guys turn around. Don't fall off the pew, Paisley or Olive. Turn around, guys. All right. Trevor, Marissa, stand up, please. Turn around. Do their kids look exactly like them? No, they're different. This is microevolution. They're still human. I'm pretty sure your kids are human, right? They're human. But they don't look exactly like mom and dad. That's microevolution. That's true. Thanks, guys. That's true. But all the rest are wrong. They're false. They're cosmic evolution, Big Bang. Nothing was there. Nothing exploded. Stellar evolution, stars with all their energy just formed somehow in this universe. Chemical evolution, organic evolution, dead material came to life. Macroevolution, one kind turned into a completely different kind. No evidence, nothing. All lies. Microevolution, true. And that's what they show you to get you to believe macro. Next slide. This never happened. This racist idea that the darker your skin you are, the less evolved you are. And the more light your skin is, the more you evolved. It's a racist concept from the very beginning, from a man who was a racist in 1859 and who wanted to support slavery. And he did not want to believe in God because God and his word got in the way of the man and his way he wanted to live his life. And Darwin did not live his life holy, trust me. This is a lie. I am fearfully and wonderfully made because there was a beautiful, intelligent, powerful designer. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have a book 600,000 pages long about you. It's your own book that God created about you. The creation screams that there's a God. The sky, everything, everything. Evolution is not true. There is a God. And we're accountable to that God. And that's what we'll be looking at next week. Whose side is God on? Whose side is God on? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your design, your signature on all of life, the DNA, the intelligent code, the design of all living things. Even the atheists see it, but they don't want to believe in you. Lord, I pray that everyone in here understands this subject completely. I know many have family members who believe in evolution. And when you believe in evolution, Lord, you don't believe in the soul. You don't believe in anything supernatural. But Lord, you tell us we have a soul. And there is supernatural all around us. You are omnipresent. So, Lord, I ask you to help us to have these conversations with people who have been duped, who have been lied to, who have been brainwashed to believe in something that is not true. Satan is the master of lies. And evolution is right out of his playbook. So, Lord, I ask you to help us to go out and have these conversations with people, to be able to talk to people in a rational, truthful way. It's not unscientific to believe in you. The Christians are not, we're not checking our brains at the door to believe in you. We've probably done more research and examination of all the evidence than anyone else has. We believe in evidence, solid evidence, evidence that you have given us. And we don't put it at the origin of some mindless, without purpose, no intelligent, natural process. But we put it at your feet. We put it into your hands. You who fearfully and wonderfully made us. You who speak things into existence. Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for this time that we can learn this stuff. And Lord, as we close, Lord, I ask that we're about to go out on the playing field of the world as the church. And I ask you to help us, Lord, to go out there ready to be salt and light. Give us opportunities to share the truth with people, to share the gospel. And once more, Lord, we lift up Jim and his family, and we ask you to comfort them this week. We pray this in the name above every name, in the name given to us, the only name given to us that we might be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up? We're done. I went over a few minutes. I apologize, but I wanted to finish that section up. I'll take the blame this time because we did get started on time. Go to the last slide there. All right, we are the church. All right, church, let's go out. Let's get the job done this week. Let's have fun. It's fun to go out there and live for Jesus Christ and to share the truth. It's fun. It's exciting. Let's go do it. Keep Jim and his family in your prayers this week. All right, let's break out here on count of three. One, two, three, break.